Lord, we thank you again for your grace, your mercy, your kindness towards us. We thank you that we have a hope in heaven, that we have an eternal hope in your Son. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you'd prepare our hearts, that we'd receive it, and that we would respond in the way that you desire. We ask you to bless your word as it goes out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have finished the book of Colossians and I'm preparing for our next book that we're going to study through. And in the meantime, when we were going through the last portion of Colossians, we saw some examples of faithful servants. And that led me to pray about teaching out of 1 Peter, which we've gone through the book before, and looking at spiritual gifts and having a right understanding of those and how we are to function in the body of Christ. I read earlier 2 Peter, where Peter references Paul's writings of scriptures, and he says some are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort to their own destruction. Therefore, we're to be on our guard. And there are some that are hard to understand, and usually those are the areas that the false teachers come into and twist. And one of those areas that they come into and twist has to do with spiritual gifts. But the reality is God has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us everything we need to understand his will. And so today we're going to look at the second portion of our portion in spiritual gifts. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 10 and really the last part of it. But look at some other passages also. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and then here, obviously, 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, the context of 1 Peter, Peter is writing believers in Asia Minor, and they are suffering, but they're about to suffer a great fiery ordeal under Nero's persecution. And Peter is writing them to show them how chosen sojourners are to reside in this temporary world, those on their way to glory. How to live in the context of hostility and persecution that will come our way for following Christ. And Peter has shared our great salvation in Christ, that we've been blessed, that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And within that great salvation, that we are to rejoice in spite of the temporal sufferings that God is using to purify us and to bring glory to himself. Peter also made it clear what we are to do in light of our great salvation. We're to fix our hope alone on Christ. We're to be holy because he is holy. We're to live in the context of godly fear. We're to love the body of Christ. We've been saved of that. And we are to yearn for his word that we may grow in respect to salvation. And having shared those wonderful truths, he shares that we are being built up as a spiritual house, chapter 2, holy priests to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. That we are a distinct people of God's own possession, that we might proclaim his excellencies. And then he began to share the process of the application in this book based on a statement, as aliens and temporary residents on earth, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war with our souls. Now that's a foundational statement for the rest of the book. And indeed in this application portion, he begins to say that we should be keeping our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, non-believers. And the reason is so that God might use our behavior to open doors for redemptive opportunities. That as they observe our behavior, God might open those doors. And even as they slander us for our good deeds, they might glorify God in the day he visits them, the day of visitation. And then we saw how we are to live among ordered relationships in the midst of non-believers. Submit to governing authorities, honor all men, honor the king. We are to behave, or in how we are to behave in the slave-master relationship, household slaves, the sphere which really applies to our work relationship right now. That God is using our responses to difficulty as we have conscience towards him, to bring about redemptive opportunities. And we have been called for this purpose. And we see that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a tracing pattern or example for us to follow in his footsteps. You see, God allows unjust suffering to come our way, and he used that suffering to bring about the greatest thing ever, which is our salvation, the suffering that Christ went through. And we are to, like him, entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously, remembering that his perfect and righteous response to God's preordained unjust suffering that he allowed brought about our tremendous salvation. Then in chapter 3, we see that wives are likewise, in a sense, to entrust themselves to the one who judges righteously. Likewise, they're to submit to their husbands without fear. Husbands are to likewise live with their wives in an understanding way, granting them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. And all of us are to be like-minded. We are to be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit towards one another, knowing that God's ears are attentive to the prayer of the righteous. And we are not to be intimidated by those who bring persecution, but instead do what is right. Sanctifying Christ as Lord of our hearts, doing what is right, keeping a good conscience, it's better to suffer for doing what is right than what is wrong. And we see that Christ suffered for doing what is right, and that brought about our redemption. And then in chapter 4, we see in light of his redemptive suffering for us, we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose. We're to think rightly about our suffering, submitting ourselves to God, trusting ourselves to the one who judges righteously, recognizing we are to no longer live for our will, but for the will of God. And because we used to live a different way in the past, that time has gone by, we're going to be blasphemed and men will maliciously malign us, speak against us, but they will give an account in the future to the judge who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so we can be encouraged because our response to the gospel, although we may be temporarily judged in the flesh, God is using it for his glory. And then we see that the end of all things is at hand, Peter writes. And because all things have drawn near, we are to be living differently as believers. And as we see, we're to be in our right minds sober so that we can pray. We're to have a fervent love for one another, and we are to be faithfully serving one another. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to back up a little bit to verse 7. Peter writes, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent, stretch out, reach in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And then here is our passage. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." That's what we're going to look at today, but next week we'll see the last portion. "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So then, in these last days, along with loving the brethren, we are to be serving one another with the gifts that we've been given. And I'll review what we looked at last week just briefly. You can get that recording if you need to, if you haven't heard it. But you remember we saw that each one has received a special gift, and we're commanded to use them. Verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." A simple yet profound statement. As each one, that's speaking of believers, those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as each one has received a special gift, has received, it's already happened, it's in a tense, that means it's done, it's a done deal. You might remember we saw that every believer has received a special gift. Now this term, special gift, the word is charisma. Now I mentioned last week that the charismatics have hijacked this word. They've hijacked this word to make it all about signs and wonders or whatever it might be. But the reality is this word simply means that which is given in the context of grace. These are grace gifts. That's what the word means. As each one has received a special gift. And again, we saw that this refers to believers in each one. Now, he's obviously telling believers that they have received, not that they will receive or they are receiving. So obviously they received these gifts when they received the Spirit of God when they believed. apart from a unique time in Pentecost when God was affirming his salvation, moving from the Jews to the Gentiles, we see by Acts 19 that the norm was, when Paul was speaking to those Ephesian disciples, he said, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Acts 19. And Ephesians 1 makes it clear that after having heard the message of the gospel, having believed, you received the Spirit of God. We see that in that context. We're sealed. So when you believed in Jesus Christ, when you trusted in him for salvation, you were placed into the body of Christ. You received the Spirit of God, and you received gifts, special gifts, to serve the body of Christ. And so with that in mind, we see this passage. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. And this is God's word. It's not a suggestion. This is for believers. This is for believers. And so each one has received, and we saw that last week, and we saw that we are to be employing them. And we also saw the nature of these gifts, that they are grace gifts. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul would say in Ephesians 4:7, but to each one grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Romans 12:6, Paul would tell the Romans, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us exercise them accordingly. And our passage makes it clear that these gifts are literally the manifold grace of God. That term manifold spoke of multicolored or various. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are varying types of various gifts, but one Spirit. Various gifts. But they are grace gifts. And that's important to realize. You cannot function in your relationship with God apart from abiding in Christ and by his grace. We know that the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2:11. The manifestation of God's grace is seen in Christ and what he has done for us. And apart from Jesus, as he said, you can do nothing. And so we are to employ our gifts, but they are grace gifts. So we must employ them in the context of God's grace, which means everything from him and nothing from us. And the Apostle Paul understood this. Paul would say in Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to you. He would say in 1 Corinthians 15, I mentioned this all last week, I won't have you turn this week, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored more than all them, that's the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's by God's grace that we are able to function in the body of Christ as he has gifted us. It's how we live each day. It's by his grace, abiding in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And this is where most fail. Try to serve the Lord based on your own strength or fleshly wisdom. We must have an attitude of humility, genuine humility, where we recognize, Lord, apart from you working through me, I can't preach, I can't teach. Apart from you, whatever it is, how you get to me, I can't do this. I can't love my wife apart from you working in me, Lord God. I can't do this apart from abiding in you. We need to trust in you completely. Colossians 2:6, we saw, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. We received him by faith. We trust in him. And so they are grace gifts. And some people might say, well, I've been a believer for a while, and maybe you have been, but you don't know what your gifts are. Well, maybe you haven't been functioning in God's grace. You've been functioning by your flesh. We got to be walking with him, and these things will be manifest. Now, as I shared last week, again in detail, another very important point, these gifts that we are given as believers are not natural talents. They're not natural talents. Natural talents are given by God to people when they're born. I give the example of Mozart. He had a natural talent in music. And God gave that to him, right? There are many people who don't know God at all, who have no relationship with him, but they've been given natural talents. These gifts are not natural talents. As physical natural talents were given at birth and they were manifest as one matured, so too we have in our lives as we are born again, we are given the Spirit of God and given gifts. So spiritual gifts by nature are something we did not have before we had the Spirit of God, before we were saved. And indeed, I didn't have the spiritual gift of teaching before I received the Spirit of God when I believed. I didn't have that. So when we are saved, when we trust in Jesus Christ, and we believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose from the dead, when we believe that we're sinners and we need a Savior, we call upon the name of the Lord, we are placed into a relationship with Jesus. We are given the Spirit of God and thus these gifts. Now, they're not a mystery in Scripture. We don't need to wonder what they are. We have in throughout Scripture the lists of these gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And as we saw last week, these gifts are not for the world. They're not for the world. They're for the body of Christ. I mentioned this before, but in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Romans 12:7. Ephesians 4:11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for what? The equipping of the saints. That's not the ain'ts, but the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Our passage, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. It's for the body of Christ. And again, there are various gifts. I mentioned this before. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The term manifold speaks of multicolor. It obviously speaks of different kinds or various kinds. And the idea is these gifts differ. They vary, but yet by the same Spirit. Now, last week we looked at all the passages that had the gifts that I believe we can have right now. There are gifts that we can have in this body that we can have right now. We looked at those passages, and we'll review that at the end. But I skipped over the sign and revelatory gifts. And so today we're going to look at those and see if that's what we have or not. I believe we're going to see the Scriptures really clear. Even though there are those who would distort the Scriptures to lead you astray by your flesh or whatever it might be, that God's Word is sufficient for us to understand these gifts. So with that in mind, I believe we're going to see that these sign and revelatory gifts have ceased or have been done away. They've been done away. And I made a chart on the back of your outlines. You can certainly refer to that. Now, we don't want to be ensnared by those who prey upon biblical ignorance, who prey upon your emotions. And so when looking at these sign and revelatory gifts, we must remember the context and timing of the passages that have these gifts. Indeed, when we move to a later time in Scripture, these gifts are not mentioned at all. Just for instance, here in 1 Peter, 30 years after Pentecost, indeed, in verse 11, we have two categories. We have speaking and serving. We don't have sign gifts even mentioned. They're not even mentioned. He says, whoever speaks, verse 11, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him serve as do so by the strength which God supplies. So let's briefly look at these sign gifts, and we'll go look through Scripture, and then we'll review the ones that I believe Scripture reveals you might have today and how we can apply those. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to skip through the ones that we looked at last week, by the way. We're going to skip through those. We're going to look at the sign and revelatory gifts. What I mean by sign, you know, sign is something you see that points to something. If I see a sign on the road, it says, falling rock. It's telling me there's something going on. It's a sign, right? And it's interesting. And so revelatory gifts have to do with revelation concerning God's word, as we'll say. So, verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are a variety of ministries or servings, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I mentioned last week how the Corinthians were all out of shape and they were all out of order, and Paul's correcting things. If you look at the first three verses, and I'm not going to teach it this time, we talked about it last time. He said, you remember when you were pagans, you were led by dumb idols? Indeed, you were led. And he's implying you're still being led, but not the right way, and I got to straighten it out. And he's straightening it out here. And so here, in verse 8, is the first of the revelatory gifts. We're going to skip through the ones we saw last week, and I'll review them later. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, we know that wisdom comes from the mouth of the Lord, right? Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2. We know that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not a human wisdom. There's wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Logos Sophias, and evidently this was a special ability back in that day to speak God's wisdom. And it was revelatory. God gave someone an ability to do so. And is this gifting in effect today? Probably not. I don't believe so, because we have the completed word of God once for all delivered to the saints. And as we'll see in a moment, I believe the gifting would not, this gifting is not bringing up new revelation, but if it is in effect now, but I don't believe it is. Secondly, in verse 8, notice, to another is the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Logos Noseos. And you hear, you ever seen those wacky shows on TBN? And the guys come and say, somebody right now in Tennessee, their knee is being healed. It's a word of knowledge, or whatever it might be. That's what they're saying this is. But I believe that's bogus, by the way. Here, the word of knowledge here, Logos Noseos, obviously is a speaking gift. And it clearly points to something being revelatory, revelation, God's revelation. And this gift obviously was one out of special ability to make something known which was not known before in terms of what God had revealed. We'll see in a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that at that time they knew in part and they prophesied in part, but it would be done away. Let's look at that just briefly for a second. 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot of stuff, but we'll try to tie it all together. A lot of different issues here, and that can, a lot of different rabbit trails we can go through, but I try to keep it focused. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, notice what it says, they will be done away. If there are tongues, notice it's a different word, they will cease. And if you have the NESB, it's a good translation. Some of the other translations don't show the difference between these two words. It's really important, by the way. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Two words, done away, relating to prophecy and knowledge. One word, cease, relating to tongues. Okay? He says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect, and that's in a neuter gender, it can't be speaking of Christ, because of something that's complete. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And I believe he's talking about when we have the complete revelation, the partial revelation will be done away. And that word, done away, I'll mention it later, it speaks of literally to cause to be, cause to stop by a superior power in a sense. Something that is superior causing what is inferior to stop. That's what that means. So I believe knowledge was in part here, this word of knowledge is in part, and it has been done away, and we'll look at that. Okay? It's done away. It's been replaced by the revelation we have in the completed word of God. Middle verse 9, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. And then the text literally means healings, plural. Healings, plural. This evidently was the special ability to heal someone, and we see this manifest in the apostles. And although God can heal and does heal, this gift appears to have ceased. It appeared to be a gift that accompanied the revelation first through Jesus, as we'll see, and then through the apostles. We'll look at that in a minute. This leads to the next gift, verse 10, and to another, the effecting of miracles or powers. Now, although God can do anything, and he does whatever he desires, it appears this gift, along with healings, which accompanied, again, the apostles and affirmed the ministry of the word, has ceased. Let's look at this more closely. Scripture lays a precedent that the healings and miracles first affirmed the ministry of Jesus. you look at Acts 22:22, and I'll read this for you. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you with God, by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God performed through him in your midst. So the affirmation of the person and work of Christ was brought forth with miracles, as we say. We also see that miracles and signs accompanied Peter and John in the early portions of Acts. And also we see that it is an affirmation of apostleship. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles, Paul says. We see in Hebrews, and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see that the precedent of this was to affirm the Word of God. You got all kinds of wacky churches with all this stuff coming out, doing things that I don't believe are from God at all, trying to manipulate people in their flesh to draw them in, to follow emotionally. And you see non-believers watch these shows and they go, man, that's crazy. It certainly stumbles them, no doubt about that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do we escape judgment if we neglect what Jesus has done for us? He says here, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, I believe that's the apostles, God also bearing witness with them by signs, by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. He bore witness to the testimony of the apostles in the church concerning the truth concerning Jesus. That was what these were used for. These gifts were used at that time. And it appears that these gifts have ceased. Indeed, we see in the New Testament church history they ceased. They stopped. Initially, these gifts accompanied those who brought the Word of God, beginning with Jesus and then the apostles, the foundation of the church. They affirmed and bore witness to the truth of Christ. And now we have the completed Word of God, once for all delivered. And thus the affirming signs and miracles are no more. That makes biblical sense that they have ceased. Now I warn you, Satan can perform miracles. You see it in bogus churches, whatever it might be. But very interesting, these churches that are all about miracles and signs and wonders are never all about God's Word, by the way. It's quite interesting. If it was along with the pattern of the New Testament, that would be affirming the truth of God's Word, which it doesn't. That's already been done. The foundation has been laid. Turn to Ephesians 2. We see this. Ephesians 2. We've got a lot of scriptures here. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of our God's household. You Ephesian Gentiles, you came to faith in Jesus, you're part of the family of God. That's what he's saying. Having been built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets. The foundation of the church was the apostles and prophets, the word they brought forth, Christ being the cornerstone. And that foundation has been laid. We have it in the Word of God, and we are now being built upon that. When you build a house, you don't lay a foundation, then lay another one, then lay another one, then lay another one. You build the house on that completed foundation. The apostles were those who were sent by Christ, chosen by him to proclaim his word. They were apostles sent once. They were those foundational church. The prophets, New Testament prophets, were those who spoke the word of God, whether forthtelling or foretelling. They were part of the foundation to which we are being built upon. And therefore, we see it makes good biblical sense. There's no more apostles and prophets. The foundation has been laid, and thus the sign gifts that accompanied them are no longer. Makes good sense here. That leads us back to 1 Corinthians 12 for the next revelatory gift. Middle of verse 10, to another, prophecy. We see this in Romans chapter 12 and prophets in Ephesians 4. The term prophecy, prophete, was the supernatural ability to speak forth God's word. We see that in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord, something that God revealed to them and they brought forth, or foretell, something God made known to them and they brought forth. Nothing changed, it's the same in the New Testament. Some people say, hey, if, you know, preachers, they've got the gift of prophecy. Well, that may be just semantics. But I would disagree in that sense, because there's not foretelling or foretelling. We have the completed word of God that is being preached or taught. And so we see that in the church's foundation having been laid. And also, again, back in 1 Corinthians 13, it makes sense that they're going to be done away. Look at that again, 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of passages, 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, this is real clear, they will be done away. How can we miss that? At some time, something superior is going to cause those to stop. How can I miss that? That's what it says. If there are tongues, they will be different words, cease, that means to stop. And if there is knowledge, a revelatory gift like prophecy, they will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect or complete comes, the partial will be done away. Makes absolute sense. So with that in mind, I believe prophecy has been done away. Now, again, I'm not going to split hairs with people that call preaching prophecy. I don't see it as the biblical gift of foretelling or foretelling, as we see even in the New Testament. New Testament prophecies did the same thing as in the Old Testament. You look at Agabus, foretelling, and then look at other things. But I believe it has been done away, as God said it would. Okay, foundation. Let's continue to look at sign gifts. First, back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, to another, various kinds of tongues. Tongues, right? Oh, man, let's just skip that. No, I'm just kidding. The reality is there's so much division concerning tongues. There's so much division in the church. There's so much. But it is clear from the Word of God, if we grow up and mature and see it rightly, then we'll understand what's really going on. And the Word of God makes it clear. And I'm going to try to explain in a very short time here scriptures that you can go back to. Now, I don't have time to address the full issue here, but the term tongues here means languages. We know that, right? If I say he speaks in a different tongue, you know I mean language, right? You know exactly what I mean. Acts chapter 2, turn there. In the day of Pentecost, it was very clear that these tongues were languages. We'll talk about this. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, and by the way, I missed one passage I wanted to share about prophecy being done away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there were false prophets there, and there will be false teachers. Really implying prophets before, now false teachers, okay? But Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And the Lord had told them to wait, and they waited, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, and they were hearing them speak in his what? Own language. And they were amazed and marveled. Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking, notice this, the mighty deeds of God. And then they continue in amazement, great perplexity, and say to you, what does this mean? And that's important, because Peter's going to answer that question, which is crucial to understanding these things. Okay, so turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll look at that, verse 22. So at the beginning of the church, at Pentecost, God gave certain people the ability to speak foreign languages they did not know, to speak the mighty deeds of God. And we see that this is a sign gift, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, that would cease, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. A sign gift, 14, 22, that would cease, 13, 8. So Paul makes it clear to these believers in Corinth 10 years before 1 Peter that they would cease. Again, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I had you in 14, so stay there also. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, middle of the verse. If there are tongues, what does it say? They will cease. It doesn't say they're going to be replaced by something superior. They're not going to be done away. They're going to cease. Again, the Greek words, katargeo, is to be done away. And then the word cease is a very, just means to stop. They'll stop. And so with that in mind, turn again back to 14:20. Now, Paul's going to explain this. He's going to say, I don't want you to be babies in the faith and not understand. I want you to understand. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Don't be immature in your thinking. Yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Grow up. Grow up. Now he's going to explain how they got to grow up. They got to learn something. In the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. That's pretty simple. I don't see how we can miss that. He says here, they're a sign, not to those who believe, but a sign. Remember, it said a sign points to something. Falling rock, whatever it might say. Caution, road, bridge out. It points to something. But it's to unbelievers. And in this contest, it is to this people, which were Jewish unbelievers, those who had rejected Christ. And then he says, and he backs this up with a quote from Isaiah, which is really important. This helps us understand the whole thing of tongues. Verse 21, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That's Isaiah 28. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but unbelievers. The primary purpose of tongues was a sign from God to this people, which were Jews, who did not believe, who had rejected Jesus Christ. It was to them, and if we don't understand this, we're going to be immature in our thinking. We're not going to be grown up. We're not going to understand. You see, in Deuteronomy 28, I got a lot of stuff here, but it's pretty simple when we think about it. You're saying, wait a second. Deuteronomy 28, blessings and cursings to Israel. Hey, you obey, you're blessed. You disobey, you're cursed. And within that, let's take a look here. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28:47, because we need to look at Israel's history to understand what tongues are about now, or you will miss it completely. You'll be taken captive by the bad guys who distort God's word. And there are a lot out there. A lot of bad people. I'm not saying the people in churches. They need to be delivered. They need to be snatched out. It's the people leading them that are bad. Deuteronomy 28:47. This is the curse. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with a joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance who shall have no respect for the old or show favor for the young. He's saying, Israel, if you disobey, here's the consequence. And guess what? 470 years of disobedience, the consequence came. And we see that in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 28. Israel disobeyed for 470 years. So they were exiled from the land. And guess what? The sign that they were going to be exiled would be foreign tongues that you don't understand. Okay? Look at Isaiah 28. And this is what Paul is quoting in 1 Corinthians 14 to tell us to grow up and understand. Isaiah 28:10, for he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. Could have rest in Jesus. Could have rest. Could have rest in trusting the God of Abraham. And the seed which would come and save them from their sins. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord will be to them, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go, stumble backwards, be broken, snared, taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So Paul takes that quote of God's prophesied discipline and destruction of the people, taking them in captivity for their unbelief, and he applies it to tongues of that day in this time. And he says, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, 1 Corinthians 14:22. And then 21, by men of strange tongues, the lips of strangers, I'll speak to this people, even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are of a sign not to those who believe, but unbelievers. The tongues on Pentecost were a sign of judgment. Tongues of fire. They said purifying fire. No. Fire means judgment. Certainly we get purified. It was judgment. It was judgment. And so that we see that purpose of tongues was a sign to the Jews who had rejected Jesus Christ. And indeed, the Jews that day were saying, what does this mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? And Peter begins to explain what it means. He says in Acts 2:14, but taking his stand, he raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judah and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken of through the prophet Joel. It's judgment. Judgment on Israel for what they did. Judgment. So then, tongues are for a sign to those who don't believe. And it was a sign that they would be again expelled from the land, I believe. And in 70 AD they were, because of rejecting Jesus Christ. And they were expelled at that time. And I believe at that time the sign ceased. It stopped. So he says it's going to cease. It's going to stop. It's going to stop. Okay. Enough with the tongues there. You know, obviously there was also a temporal benefit in the body of Christ, of edifying the body of Christ as they spoke the mighty deeds, and thus the need for someone to interpret that they could understand those mighty deeds and be edified. But that was a secondary benefit to the body of Christ, but was a sign to those who did not believe. Okay, so we have, I believe, tongues have ceased because the sign is no longer needed. Now a little farther down, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, it says, now you are Christ's body, individually members of it. God has appointed first apostles, second prophets. We talked about this. The apostle means sent one. There were only 12 apostles of the Lamb, Revelation 21. You have 11 true apostles, not including Judas, the son of perdition. You have plus one untimely born, the apostle Paul. That's 12. That's all. And they were that which the foundation of the church was built. We have no more prophets and apostles. Now we have just teaching of what has already been revealed. Okay, so by the time Peter writes, there's not talking about sign and revelatory gifts anymore. It's talking about speaking and serving. If you speak, it's got to be the oracles of God, God's word. You serve by the strength that God supplies. Those are sign and revelatory gifts, and I believe those have been either been done away or they have ceased according to the word of God. All right, we have a paper on that too that has a little more on that, because I went through a lot of stuff in the last 20 minutes here. So with that in mind, I just want to review now the gifts that you could have that we looked at in depth last week. If you want to know more about it, look at what we had last week. But from 1 Corinthians, the first one we saw was the gift of faith. It's the special ability to believe what God said for the purpose of the common good, for the building up of the body. There are some of you who have a gift of faith. It is an ability, we all are to walk by faith, but it is an ability that seems to be above and beyond for the common good. You've probably been blessed by that, where someone, you know, you're trying to trust the Lord, you want to follow him, and someone comes along and shares the word of God with you and just says, trust the Lord, he's faithful, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You see this person with great faith coming alongside. That's a gift. It's a gift. Secondly, we have the discerning of spirits. It speaks of the ability to differentiate, discern, make judgments in the spiritual sphere. More specifically, to point out doctrines of demons, false teachers. We had the examples from 1 Timothy. Doctrines of demons, that you can't eat certain foods or you shouldn't be married to be more holy, whatever it is. Doctrines of demons. And there are those in the body of Christ who have the special ability, even though we are all 1 John to test the spirits, right? To see if they're from God, for many false prophets have gone in the world. But there are some that have a special ability to see it for the protection of the body of Christ. And, you know, every part in our body is important, even though some don't seem that important. My big toe doesn't seem that important. It's important. If I didn't have it, I'd have trouble. Whatever it might be, all the parts. And one part in the body of Christ is discernment. And those people with that gift are going to say, no, that book's not good. Let me show you why. What's behind that is not from God. That's from a different spirit. It's not right. They're going to show that to you. And don't cut your finger off, but listen to them as they bring the Word of God to you to help protect you as God brings it as part of the body. The next gift was teachers we saw, 1 Corinthians 12:28, highest now in the church. Obviously, the ability to teach God's Word, right? Then we saw helps, the idea of laying hold. It's personal. It's close. You know, it seems like one-on-one helping. So you might have the spiritual gift for God as you're abiding in Jesus. You're trusting in Him. You're not walking by the flesh. You're abiding in Him. And He leads you in the body of Christ to help people, to help them. We saw administrations, literally the steering of the rudder of a ship. It's leading from behind, by the way. It's steering a big ship from the backside. Then in Romans 12, we saw serving, diakona, just means serving. It's more generalized than help. Just doing servant tasks. God may have given you a spiritual gift that you didn't have before, where as you're abiding in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, you have the desire to do things, to help out, to serve, spiritually speaking. Teaching again in Romans 12, exhortation, encouragement, the spiritual ability to encourage someone, to paraclete, come alongside, share the Word of God, encourage them, and exhort them if needed. We need that. I need that. I need encouragement. I don't want that toe cut off. You right? We need each other. We need each other's gifts, right? Then we saw the gift of giving. It's a spiritual gift that God uses for those to give for the needs of the body of Christ, yet with liberality, or it says literally simplicity, means no strings. It's not like the rich man controlling the church and all the committees with his money. It's someone who is giving with no strings as God leads for the benefit of the body of Christ. Purity of motive. We saw leadership with diligence, right? Same translated rule in 1 Timothy 5. Then we saw mercy, the special ability above. We all should be merciful, but it's above and beyond that. Yet with cheerfulness, obviously people who need mercy is going to be kind of a downer. With cheerfulness, right? And then lastly, from Ephesians 4, we saw evangelist, one who announces the gospel. You may have a spiritual gift of evangelism. Well, you need to use that for the body of Christ. Wait a second, they're already saved. Well, we come together, there are people that aren't saved. You see them, you might know them, share the gospel, especially after the service. Pastor teachers, obviously, for equipping the saints for the work of service, Ephesians 4. And so we have all these gifts. And so Peter says, whoever speaks, speaking gift, speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to who belongs the dominion, glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so what are we to do? Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. It's that simple. The implication is you should know what they are. The implication is sometime you should come to an understanding of what you've received. And again, I believe the biggest hindrance to understanding spiritual gifts, one is ignorance of Scripture. Secondly is walking in the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, when you allow His grace to work in your life, He's going to enable you to do those things He's gifted you to do. He's going to give you desire in those areas. Let's see that. We're commanded to serve one another. And we were saved to serve. I'm not going to read all these passages I read last time, but very clearly, we're to serve the Lord. If you've come to faith in Jesus, you're to serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him and cling to Him. We know Joshua gave the Israelites a choice. Hey, you want to serve the God you used to serve? If it's disagreeable to serve God, go ahead, go serve Him. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28, David shares to his son, "As for my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Samuel's farewell address, 1 Samuel 12, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." It's great. Malachi 3:18, Malachi says, inspired by the Spirit, "So again, you will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, who's righteous, who's wicked." And he says here, "Between the one who serves God and does not serve him." That's how you can know. We've been saved to serve the Lord Jesus as we're on our way to glory. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. And notice what he says lastly as we finish up here. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're a believer, you have a stewardship. Will the Lord say, "Well done, that good and faithful servant"? Or will you have buried the talent he's given you, the spiritual gifts? As good stewards. Paul shares to the Corinthians, "Let a man," 1 Corinthians 4, "regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required that stewards be found trustworthy or faithful." Are you faithfully using the gifts he's given you? That doesn't mean you're signed up on a board and that's the only gifts there are. Be around the body of Christ, helping, serving, encouraging, teaching, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. He says it's required that you be faithful. And this ought to be convicting for some. And the Lord doesn't want you to run out of here self-focused and feeling guilty. Just confess, "Lord, I've blown it." And guess what? You're forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord and go out and make it your intent to serve. And I want to help you. I want to equip you to do that. Equip you by teaching you the truth of God, that you may understand it and then step forward in it. And I want to help you. So pray, "Lord God, help me understand how you've gifted me." But the biggest thing you need to do is be in the Word of God, pray, and be around the body of Christ. And walk in the Spirit. Walking, abiding in Jesus. So then how are we to live in these last days as believers? We need to love one another. We need to be serving one another. Don't let yourself get caught up by all the bogus stuff out there. It'll lead you astray. You'll find out everything you did was wood, hay, and stubble. We want to build up on Christ and the firm foundation. We want to have everything we do glorify him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for the gifts that you've given us, these gifts that you have called upon us to employ. And I pray for every true believer here, Lord God, that they would examine themselves and see if they're truly serving you. And Lord, if there's any sin, it be confessed, Lord God, and forgiven. And Lord, that we would be a body that understands how you've gifted us, we would step out in faith and trust you and employ these gifts in serving one another. And Father, I pray for anyone who's not saved, Lord God, I pray that you might save them, Lord Jesus, that they might realize their need for a Savior, that there is a judgment coming, but your Son took that judgment. He bore your wrath. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he died for our sins and rose from the dead. And I thank you that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, save me. I thank you that you will save whoever calls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this last song.